Talked about the bright and happy colors that I hope you as a dad are weaving, pardon me, into the coat of your son. But for some of us, there's somber colors that were woven into our coats as children. Maybe something that happened in our family that wasn't quite what it should have been, or some kind of abuse or neglect that happened. Those colors come into the coat too. And on Father's Day, we talked a lot about the weaving of a coat. The same coat, though, that we talked about on Father's Day appears again in Genesis chapter 37 in regard to the story of Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, had dreamed several dreams. He was, by the way, one that his parents, especially his father, took special note of. Joseph had dreamed several dreams. In one of his dreams, for example, the sheaves of grain that had been bundled in the field and were standing in the field to dry, those sheaves of grain, they bowed down to his sheaf, to him. Pastor Monty, what did that symbolize? It could only mean one thing, that his brothers and his mom and dad would all bow down one day to him. He shared this dream with his father. He also shared it with his brothers. His brothers became very jealous. They became angry at the dream. How can this, the youngest of us, how can he somehow feel that he's going to receive the worship, the respect, the adoration of us? He dreamed another dream where 11 stars and the sun and the moon, they all bowed down to him. His father, the Bible says, observed the saying. He was listening carefully to what Joseph said. His brothers became angry. The day came when his brothers would go out to feed the flock at Dothan. They had to travel several different places, initially to Shechem and then to Dothan to find adequate pasture for the sheep. His father decided to send Joseph to check on his brothers to see what they're up to see how they were doing. And I imagine this pasture must have been a plot of flat ground so they could see their brother Joseph coming to their encampment where the sheep were being kept. They saw their brother Joseph coming a long ways off and they devised a plan. They decided that it would be easier and better for all of them if they could get rid of Joseph. One of the brothers even made the remark as they saw his vision, his image in the distance. They said, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." And so they devised a plan that they would capture him, that they would put him bound hand and foot into a pit, and that ultimately they would sell him as a slave. The Bible tells us in the passage we read in our scripture reading a moment ago that Midianite men came along and they sold Joseph to them, and ultimately the Midianite men sold Joseph into slavery in Potiphar's house, who was the Pharaoh of Egypt. Pastor Monty, that was a horrible thing to have happened. Let me pause and say this. That's not the end of the story. You see, frankly, ladies and gentlemen, things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they appear. Isn't that sweet? Ralph, that was sweet. Your wife just gave you a big kiss right after baptism. That was sweet. And he's clean now. Okay, well, theologically, I'm not so sure, but that was sweet. That was sweet. That was sweet. I had to comment on that because that was sweet. Now I'm preaching and I got to figure this out. Okay. Things are not always as they appear. Things are not always as they seem. I remember deer hunting. My very first deer. It was an interesting time. I was going out with two other men in southern Indiana. And I had been reading all summer and all into the fall. I'd been reading all about deer hunting, because if you can't hunt deer, you might as well read about it. And I was reading all about it. This was a little bit later on into the season. And I had read in Outdoor Life where the biggest of the bucks by this time of the season have migrated away from the roadsides and the edges, and they're deep in the woods. And if you have to have you want a big buck, you have to go deep in the woods. I knew this. I had this in my mind. The people I was going with, I was using some their hunting land. So the next morning, that morning, dark 30, we get up and they're like, "Okay, Pastor Monty," we walk into the woods, we drove somewhere and then walked in the woods. They said, "Pastor Monty, you sit right over there." Immediately my heart sank. I was only 50 yards into the woods. And I thought, those horrible, selfish people. They read the same issue of outdoor lies that I read. They're going deep into the woods to find the big buck. Their parting comment to me was this. They said, "We'll be back around 11 o'clock in the morning. Don't shoot us when we return." I wasn't up in a tree stand. People that stand 6'4" and 200 none of your business pounds have no business being in tree stand. Instead, I was covered in camouflage head to foot. I looked at a distance like a very awkward bush is what I looked like. And I was certain that by sitting on the ground, I could hide myself from the deer. The hours passed by. Squirrels, many a squirrel that morning came within close range and almost got shot, but I knew I'd scare my deer away. And I was waiting for shots to be fired in the distance because the two other guys that were with me, surely they were going to hit the big buck. It came up about 10:30 and then 10:40, then 10:45, and all of a sudden I heard something. I was sitting on the bank of a ridge and there was a trail up above me on the top of the ridge. And I heard something and I thought, those guys, we've got 15 more minutes and here they come ruining everything. Because this is key. When you're a hunter, you have to blame people. It's part of the philosophy. Or blame the weather or blame whatever. So I turned to see what it was. And can I tell you what it was? It was a deer. It was a doe. But I had never gotten a deer before. This would be my first. Especially, what do you do? This was the days when we could only use shotguns here and slugs in the state of Indiana. So I kind of put my bead on that doe. But she kept walking away. I mean, further away. I believe it's fair to say that by the time I squeezed the trigger, that thing was 70 yards away, easily. I believe it's fair to say that. And you say, Pastor Monty, why would you with a shotgun and just a bead? Why would you take such a shot? Because if you don't get anything. At least with a shot, you get something. So I did the best I could. Boom! And that deer just ran away. But this is horrible. Because now the other guys know I took a shot. See, it's probably better not to take a shot than to take a shot and miss. Because if you take a shot and miss, then they can make fun of you, which they would have done except for the miracle that took place. I fired that shot. I was disgusted with myself because the deer had run away. And then all of a sudden, over the ridge, coming right toward me, was a group of five or six does running at high speed that most likely they would have scared my direction. Now, the question always comes up if I tell the story, did you wait for the big buck? There was no buck behind them. Yes, I waited. There was no buck. But they're coming toward me. They were coming so fast and they did not see me because of my excellent camouflage that they could have almost hit me. I mean, I was right in the way. I picked out the biggest of the does now on this very steep hill. I picked out the biggest of those. Boom! And I shot her. Perfect heart shot. Pastor Monty, should you describe this in church? Yes. Perfect heart shot. The deer. The front legs crumpled like this. Guys are loving it. The front legs crumpled like this. And she began a somersault tumble down the side of this ravine. You say, Pastor Monty, what did you do? She was still moving, so I shot her again. This one is not getting away. Moments later, the two other guys show up, and they're like, wow, preacher. And I'm like, I got a deer. I'm so happy. How many remember the first deer you ever got? Do you remember that? It's elation like you've never known before. I was so thrilled. And then the guy that was with me, very experienced hunter, he said, Pastor, I noticed you fired three shots. Could you please explain? I said, I shot this one twice because... And he said, that was unnecessary. I said, I'm not letting it get away. I shot that one twice. He said, what was that first shot? What was that all about? I said, that was this deer that got away. What do you mean the deer got away? He says, I said, what? It jumped up and ran away. He said, how did it jump up? I said, it just jumped up like this, and it ran away. And he shook his head and he said, you got that one too. He said, where was it? Well, by this time, I don't even know. I said, it was over there somewhere, about 70 yards. We walked over there and found a pool of blood, and then a blood trail through the woods that looked like someone had taken a spray paint can of red spray paint, and about 50 feet away, there was deer number one, dead in a thicket. Pastor Monty, what did you do? I got super excited. I killed two deer! He said, shut up! It's illegal! Well, I got quiet right away. Things are not always as they appear. I thought I had missed that deer. I'd actually shot that deer. Very similar to what happens in the story of Joseph. If you look at Genesis 37, please, and verse number 33, I want you to notice Jacob's response. Jacob has no idea that his sons have conspired to deceive him, that they stripped the coat of many colors from the shoulders of Joseph, that they dipped it in animal blood, and then they presented to their father as if their father has been killed by a wild animal. They presented to him to cover up the fact that they've sold him into slavery. And in verse number 33, verse 32, they said, "Is this your kid's coat or no? Is this your son's coat or no?" And they're holding this blood drip. The blood is now dried on the coat. They're holding this in front of Jacob. And I can see Jacob, as he takes the coat to himself, examines it only for a moment. And verse number 33 says of Jacob, "And he knew it and said," these are the words of Jacob, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Listen carefully. He held what all of us in this room would see as legitimate evidence in his hand. Before you judge Jacob too harshly, understand that anyone in this room would have probably come to the same conclusion. And Jacob declared, "No doubt! There is no doubt in the world that my son has been torn apart by an evil beast. There can be no doubt." And yet nothing could have been further from the truth. It's interesting in life. God is always working on our behalf, even when the evidence is to the contrary. God is always working on our behalf, even when the evidence is to the contrary. You see, things are not always as they appear. Jacob had what he viewed as evidence, in quotation marks, but made a very wrong conclusion. He held that evidence in his hand. It was his son's coat. He recognized the seams that he had sewn. He recognized the pattern of the weave. He recognized the order of the color that he had put into that coat. That coat was unique. There was only one. And then he recognized the presence of blood on the coat. And that was enough for him to come to an absolutely dogmatic conclusion that somehow Joseph is dead. But he could not have been more wrong. It would be very easy then for Jacob to view the coat of many colors, now the bloodied coat, as an evidence of God's cruel providence in his life. He would look at it and say, "I know what happened, maybe not the particulars, but I can piece it all together, and somehow God is not good to me." It is interesting that we do the same thing. We sometimes hold in our hand what we view as a bloodied coat, evidence of God's unfair or unkind providence. And maybe because we're independent Baptist people who love the Lord and love the Bible, we would be loath to mention it. But we might perhaps even to our closest friend whisper something along the lines, "I don't understand God. I don't know what He's doing. I don't know why God has it out for me." Ladies and gentlemen, listen carefully. God doesn't have it out for anyone in this room. The problem is our perspective. The problem is the fact that we hold evidence in our hand, but only view it from one side. The problem is that there is a God who does something bigger than we could ever imagine. Things are not always as they appear. We jump to conclusions when negative circumstances enter our lives. Sometimes we even theorize that God is against us. Nothing could be further from the truth. You have the knowledge of what happened. It was by the fact of the brothers selling Joseph to Egypt that Joseph got to Egypt to work in Potiphar's house. A lot of things happened, among which was he saved the then-known world from famine. Later there would be a reunion. You have the luxury of knowing everything that happened in the story. Jacob holds only the coat. And Jacob, in tears, and by the way, he said this. He said, "I will go down to the grave mourning for my son." He not only determined what had happened, which was not correct, he also determined the outcome, which would not be correct. Because, frankly, things are not always as they appear. If you are holding in your life what you would call something equal to a bloodied coat, evidence that somehow God is against you, evidence that somehow this can't possibly turn out good, if you're holding something like that, I would remind you that when you ask God the question, why, there is always a good answer whether he tells you that answer or not. Things are not always as they appear. Secondly, I want to mention this from the story. God sometimes hides his working from his best servants. God sometimes hides his working from his best servants. Pastor Monty, explain to me why this, and this has happened. I may not be able to give you an answer to that. We may not ever know an answer until we see the Lord in heaven. But in this particular instance, Jacob was one of the best servants God had. He was one of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew intimate fellowship with God. Remember Jacob back in Genesis 32 who wrestled with the angel? By the way, guys, kids, you did awesome wrestling on the Out West trip. Thank you for participating in wrestling, okay? And you say, Pastor Monty, do you allow horseplay? I promote it. Okay, I promote it. I would so much rather these kids throw away their phone and punch each other in the nose than to be scrolling through Facebook. You say, Pastor Monty, this is just too much. Too bad. Okay, we need a strong dose of real men today, and this is what we're trying to do at Faith Baptist Church. So, anyway, we had a great time. They had a great time. Where was I? I went from the bloody coat to the bloody nose. Jacob was especially close to God. In Genesis 32, he wrestled with the angel. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In Genesis 32, his name was changed from Jacob. What does the name Jacob mean? It means cheat, supplanter, cheat. His name was changed to Israel, which means prince with God. Jacob played a key role in God's plan for Israel and for all of history. The Abrahamic covenant had been given to Abraham, but later it was repeated in Genesis 35, specifically to Jacob. And so Jacob knew that he was one of the progenitors of the Hebrew people and the Hebrew nation through whom the promises would come. Later on, the Apostle Paul would describe him as one of the fathers and encourage respect to the fathers of the nation of Israel, because that is through whom the promises of God came. Jacob was a significant character, and God could have revealed his plan for the life of Joseph to Jacob, but he did not. In fact, if you'll study out the story, you will find that Jacob lived for decades under the false belief that his son had died. He said, Pastor Monty, how could God allow him to think that for all of that time? I don't know, but it was evidently part of God's plan. The bloody coat that Jacob had held in his hands that day, it embittered him. He promised them when he held the coat in his hand that he would go down to the grave mourning. I think whenever Jacob, over the period of time, started to feel the sense of grief diminish, that he likely took out that bloodied coat and looked at it once again, because he had sworn to his children, I will go to my grave mourning. Later, when they requested that Benjamin would come to them, Jacob said, oh, no, you're not going to take Benjamin. No way, Jose. Maybe even being suspicious of his sons, but all the while believing that Joseph was dead. For reasons known only to God himself, God allowed Jacob to believe that Joseph was dead for decades. I want everyone to look this way. Once in a while in life, God gives you a bloodied coat. Once in a while in life, God gives you something that you could view as evidence of his cruel providence. And you ask God why, and the heavens are brass. And you ask God, explain yourself, and no voice comes. You say, God, just tell me what you're doing, and nothing happens. May I say, God is not obligated to tell us his story, but one day we will know. Just as there is always a good reason with God, so God's timing is something in relationship to God's story in our lives. Years ago, some older members of our church will remember this. Years ago, Kelly and I were expecting what would have been our third baby, our third little baby boy. We were excited about this. And she was only several weeks, a number of weeks going on, I think 17 or 18 weeks. But we were excited about it. We told people right away. You know, I know some of you don't tell people right away. I don't understand that. They're going to find out when you get fat. tell people. You do whatever you want. I don't care. I'll forget about it anyway. My wife says to me sometimes, she'll say, "Honey, did you know that so-and-so is pregnant with child?" That's a better word in public. With child? Do you know so-and-so is with child? And they're going to have a baby? I'm like, "Well, yeah, Cal, I've known about it for weeks." She's like, "What? And you didn't tell me?" No, it's not on a guy's radar screen. It's exciting and all. We were looking forward to having this third baby. I came home from work one afternoon. It was a Wednesday. Kelly was sitting in the kitchen. She was crying. And I asked her what was wrong. She had had a doctor's appointment that day. And she explained to me that the doctors couldn't find a heartbeat, that baby had died. And we wept together. I didn't go to church that night. I called one of our deacons, and they took care of the service that night. And we wept together. Pastor Monty, why did that happen? I don't know. Well, Pastor Monty, surely you figured it out by now. No, I really don't know. The little baby was, I think, 18 weeks and something like that, 16 or 18 weeks. And I remember there would be a procedure to remove the baby from Kelly that would be up at the hospital procedure. It didn't happen right away. This was on a Wednesday. They couldn't get her in until the following Monday. By the way, do you know what I watched my wife do? I'll never forget. That Sunday morning, she was behind me in the choir with our deceased baby in her body. She was behind me in the choir, and she stood with the choir to sing praises to God. I'll never forget glancing to see her in the choir as they sang. Can I make a statement about that? That's strength. That's being tough. We need to toughen up a little bit, folks. We really do need to toughen up a little bit. She sang praises to God in the choir, and then the next day we went to the hospital. They did the little procedure where they, you know, removed the baby, and then for some psychological reason they made me look at the baby and things like that. So Pastor Monty, was that easy? No, it was one of the most difficult things I've ever done in my life. By the way, anybody who would be in favor of abortion is an idiot. Because that baby is a baby. That baby had every part of a baby. Okay, these feminazi, weirdo, liberal, Democrat. You say, "Pastor Monty, that's not nice." It's real. Okay, that would dare to say that that's not a baby? No, you're dead wrong. That's a baby. I've seen with my own eyes. Pastor, why did that happen? I don't know. Okay, God's hidden the reason from me. So will you ask Him when you get to heaven? The great part is I won't even have to ask. Because I shall know, the Bible says, even as I am known. Things are not always as they appear. God sometimes hides His working from His servants. I want to share this with you. Negative circumstances do not necessarily mean a negative final conclusion. Of course it's going to be awful. Pastor Monty, Jacob holds the bloodied coat of his boy in his arms, his favorite among the brothers, and now the boy is gone, and no doubt about it, an evil beast hath rent him in pieces. Jacob has the evidence. It's all going to be bad. It couldn't possibly be good. But when we read this story, negative circumstances do not necessarily mean a negative outcome. His life, Joseph's life, illustrates this. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was betrayed by Potiphar's wife. He was betrayed by the butler. I mean, over and over again, if you read the story of Joseph, it's one betrayal after another. He sinks to the lowest of the lows and rises to the highest of the highs. The story of Joseph is a story of a man whom men did wrong to, but whom God glorified. Those negative circumstances do not necessarily predict a negative final conclusion. I still, ladies and gentlemen, believe Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Even if I don't understand it, I still believe. The problem is we hold in our hands a bloodied coat of negative circumstances. And we predict what happened, we predict the reason why, and then we go ahead and attempt to predict the outcome. And whenever we do that, we take the place of God. Do you know what faith is? Faith is accepting the bloodied coat and saying, God has a purpose and a plan anyway. Faith is when I shed tears, and it's normal to shed tears. That's human, and something we should do. Faith is when I shed tears, but I embrace the bloodied coat that God has given to me. Faith is when I say there must be something bigger beyond this. or there must be something better beyond this, or there must be a purpose beyond this. But faith says, I clutch close to me that bloodied coat that for many people would be evidence of God's displeasure. I hold that coat close and I say, God, you have a purpose that only you know, and I'm not going to put you on trial in my life. And God, the negative circumstances do not necessarily mean a negative outcome. Why is that, Pastor? By the way, did you notice something? It was Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. How many know, yes or no, yes or no? How many know that, how will I phrase this so you get the right answer? Was that nice, yes or no? Boy, some of you are wondering. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. Was that nice, yes or no? Could you say it with a little conviction? Was that nice, yes or no?
No,
of course it wasn't nice. Guess what? God can use the wrath of man to praise Him. The things that God allows, even if those things come as a result of the victimization of somebody else, the things that God allows can still be turned around to His greater glory. This is exactly what the story of Joseph demonstrates. The negative circumstances don't always mean a negative final conclusion. I asked Benny if I could tell this story. I like to say that because he's in the audience today. Some years ago, over 10 years ago, his wife was expecting their next baby, little Eli. Where's Eli? Are you paying attention to me, Eli? You're such a good kid. You're the best kid. Did you know that? And the Eaton kids disagree. Okay. Boys, duke it out after the service, right behind the churchyard. Okay. They were expecting their next baby, a little girl. There were some tests of some sort done. I don't know, remember all the particulars, but the doctor told them that they could expect a 1 out of 4 chance that the baby would be born with Down syndrome, 1 out of 4. The day that he found out about that, he called me on the phone and said, hey, preacher, he said, the doctors say there's a 1 out of 4 chance that the baby will be born with Down syndrome. And he said, but if you'll pray about that, that won't happen. If you'll pray. God hears your prayers. God answers your prayers. You just pray about it. He said, I'm not going to worry. You just pray about it and that won't happen because you're praying about it. Wow. Wow, that is really stressful. That is really stressful. It's like the time, Jacob, that you asked me to pray that the rain would stop for your wedding. Remember that? It was an outside wedding. 15 minutes beforehand, not only did the rain stop, but the sun just poured down upon that wedding. They got married, and the moment the amen was said, gully washer. But it's been a good marriage, right, Jacob? It's been a good marriage. Okay, good. If this is being recorded, you know. So I prayed about this. And I prayed about it. Here's how I prayed about it. I argued with the Lord about it. Anyone ever argue with the Lord? Oh, I know you're too spiritual. Your pastor's not too spiritual. I argued with the Lord about it. I said, Lord, I said, you can't let this happen. You have to answer my prayer, because if you don't, it'll ruin Benny spiritually. It'll hurt him. Lord, you have to answer my prayer because he needs to see Mary. Blah, 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 blah. I had all these things. Has anyone else ever done this with the Lord? Okay, thank you for your honesty. And all these things. And so I was certain, because I know what's best, right? That's how we feel. I know what's best, so God's going to certainly do what I know is best, and this is what's best, and so God's going to do this. And so the day of Macy's birth came, and she was born. And when she was born, she looked to me like a perfect little baby. And I was so relieved, because she looked so perfect, but the doctors saw something I couldn't see. The trained eye said something I couldn't see, and shortly after birth, it was declared that, yes, she had been born with Down syndrome. He said, Pastor Monty, what was your response to this? Okay, it was anger. I'm telling you the truth. You think I'm not spiritual. I don't care what you think. It's anger. It was deep sorrow. It was deep hurt. And frankly, I was very disappointed in the Lord. I remember walking outside at some point and just talking to the Lord about not understanding how you couldn't fix this problem. And not understanding how you couldn't. And I said, Lord, I said, if that family leaves church and turns their back on you, I said, Lord, it's your fault. You see, those are pretty bold. I did. Okay, that's what I said. I'm just telling you what I said. Can I tell you something about God? Number one, He's patient with people like me. Okay, that's a good thing. Okay. But number two, that little girl has become the center of our lives and the apple of our eye. That little girl has taught me more about joy of life than any other human being. That little girl is more excited to see me than anyone else in my life, really. When she's at our house sometimes and I come home, she runs out the door and she gives me this huge hug. Eli, you don't do that. And God took what most of us would call a bloody coat. And God said, the outcome is not necessarily negative. Can I make a statement? We wouldn't trade her for anything else in this world. You say, Pastor Monty, you think that's not ideal. That's your way of looking at ideal. Ideal is unconditional love from the heart and soul of a little girl who's never known a negative feeling toward anyone. That's where the value is. Negative circumstances do not necessarily mean a negative final conclusion. And let me say this, God will always accomplish His purpose despite evidence to the contrary. God will always accomplish His purpose despite evidence to the contrary. See, the promise was given to Jacob in Genesis 35 that it would be through your descendants that the Abrahamic covenant would be fulfilled. A promise was given to Joseph by way of the dreams that one day his mother and father and his brethren would bow down to him. These were divine promises, and they were all accomplished in ways that were unheard of. They were all accomplished, frankly, because God allowed for Jacob to be handed a bloodied coat. And that bloodied coat represented the way by which God would accomplish His plan. May I make a statement here? I don't care how negative your circumstances are, whether they're positive, good, bad, or ugly. God will accomplish His plan through that. It's time we believed it. It's time we as Christians said, look, this set of circumstances, it's not what I would have chosen. But now I'm going to embrace it because God's going to do something bigger. This circumstance in my life, I wouldn't have picked that out had I been able to pick out my... I wouldn't have picked that out, but now I'm going to embrace it. I was preaching this message one time at the Southwest Baptist Church in Oklahoma City, Sam Davison's church. It was a Wednesday night. There had been a huge ice storm. There were still about 1,000 people in the auditorium that Wednesday night. And Dr. Davison, when I was done preaching, he gave the invitation. And he gives a long invitation. We give an invitation here, but he gives a long invitation. Sometimes 20 minutes long, it appeared to me. And he was giving the invitation. Folks are making decisions. I was standing back over here. Dr. Davison walked over while people were making decisions. The music is playing. Dr. Davison walked over here. He said, see that lady over there? He whispers in my ear. He said, see that lady over there? She's kneeling at the altar. I said, yeah. I said, what about her? He said, that woman a few weeks ago, her husband, who was a maintenance supervisor at the church, had been on some kind of a lift changing light bulbs. And she said he slipped off of the lift and he fell to his death on the very spot where she's kneeling. And Dr. Davison said to me, he said, that woman is embracing the bloodied coat that God had given to her. And she was weeping there, but she was embracing that. Later, another young lady came over, teenage girl. She came over. She was kneeling. I was standing over here. Dr. Davison comes over. He says, you know who that is? I said, who is that? He said, that's my granddaughter. By the way, beautiful girl. But her hands were kind of held in this position, kind of unnaturally looking. He said, Pastor Monty, she's embracing the bloodied coat God gave her. I said, what happened? He said, she was a beautiful girl. She was perfect. She was in every way flawless physically, has a great mind, and then was bitten by a tick. And a tick, somehow a tick bite, had caused her arms to do this to where she was less mobile and had caused great difficulty in her speech patterns and in her thinking patterns. And he said to me, he said, Pastor Monty, he said, she's embracing a bloodied coat. Now you say, Pastor, those are awful things. Look at me, everyone. Look at me. Look at me. They are awful things. But there is a God in heaven who's bigger than those things. There is a God in heaven, and we have to believe. There is a God in heaven who can take the worst tragedy, and what tragedy could be worse than the loss of a child? There is a God in heaven who can take the worst tragedy and say, though I've handed you a bloodied coat, you haven't seen the end of the story. God Himself can do something magnificent to change it all. Preacher, when are we going to know those things? It's really neat once in a while when you get to see what happens in this life. But I think for some of the biggest things that have ever happened to us, we won't see them until we stand before Him in eternity. The truth is that God will always accomplish His purpose despite any evidence to the contrary. What's going to happen when we get to heaven? People talk about heaven, don't they? Well, Pastor Monty, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be with a harp floating in a cloud. I have no desire to do any of that. By the way, the Bible describes the kingdom of God, at least, as being a place where people will go fishing from the river that flows from the throne of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem. There's at least going to be fishing. You say, will there be hunting? Of course there'll be hunting. It couldn't be heaven without guns. Of course. We just won't shoot each other. We'll just shoot big animals, where all the bucks are 8-point bucks. But anyway, God Himself, when we get there, will show us the reason why. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is part of our faith. You say, preacher, what should I do right now? I don't know what it is that God's handed you, but learn to embrace the bloodied coat. Pastor, I don't understand it. That's okay. Just embrace it. Pastor Monty, I wish it were different. We all wish things were different. Just learn sometimes to just embrace it, to hold it, and to believe in the goodness of God. So fast forward in the story. Later, as a very, very old man, who at one time had held that coat and said he would never, 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 ever be happy again. Later, as an old man, Jacob discovers that his son Joseph had saved the world from famine. That his son Joseph had arisen to the second highest in command in the nation of Egypt. And that his son Joseph would save the entire line, their entire family. And how pleased he must have been. Because God gave him a bloodied coat. There is always a purpose, there is always a plan, and there is always grace to see it through. Father, I pray You'll take the word this morning and help us. Lord, because we can become so painfully feeble in our faith. Sometimes when our apple cart gets upset a little bit, sometimes, Lord, a major catastrophe hits our lives. And Lord, in our weakness, our frailty, we're very tempted to question You, God, and very tempted to wonder. God, help us to not jump to conclusions, because things are not always as they appear. Help us, Lord, to understand that a negative circumstance does not necessarily mean a negative outcome, that You're accomplishing Your will despite our feelings. Father, help us to learn how to trust You in Your sovereignty day by day, and to embrace whatever it is that You may have brought into our lives. I pray, Lord, You'll speak to every heart through this message. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together. Everyone standing together. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Our hymn of invitation this morning is Just As I Am Without One Plea. Folks that are visiting with us,